I'm going to invite Becky now to read our scripture for us.
The scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. In the 15th year of the reign of the imperial tribunal, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip reigned, ruler of the reign of Iturea, and Trinacrius, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written, the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to baptize him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds ask him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do the likewise. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with the expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but there is one more powerful than I that is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the shaft he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many exhortations, he claimed the good news to the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so you know how there's Access Hollywood and Inside Edition. There's Entertainment Tonight, and there's Entertainment Tonight Canada, and all those other shows that focus on the who's who of Hollywood. Well, if there was a New Testament version of that, the people that Luke lists here in the beginning of this verse, they are the influential, they're the who's who, they are the people of the Empire of Rome. So imagine people turning on their cameras, putting on their microphones, and getting ready for this fantastic lineup. And first person on the list, the Emperor Tiberius, the epitome of power and control, if you please. Under him, the Empire of Rome continued to have control over Israel. And according to Josephus, a historian, Tiberius made the death penalty the the thing for the slightest offenses against people. And people would even be killed for speaking ill of him. Next up on the list, coming right behind him, is Pontius Pilate. Keep the cameras flashing on him, because he would begin to mock Jesus, partake in his crucifixion, and wash his hands of all of it. The governor of Judea indeed. But look, closely following behind him are the rulers of all the different regions of the empire, all the different people who rule before Rome. Herod, responsible for the death of John. Herod's brother, Philip. And other rulers like Licinius are all present. All of them bending to the Roman rule. Coming up behind them, don't forget Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, priestly aristocracy to govern Jerusalem and Judea. Caiaphas is the one who would actually say to the people, hey, let's make Jesus a scapegoat. It's better for you that one man die for the people than to have the whole destroyed. So a fantastic lineup, a lineup of power and might, a lineup of people who directly or indirectly influenced Jesus's crucifixion. Well, we're all done now. Turn off the cameras. There's no one else of importance to see here. Except hang on for a bit. Pan away from the city of Jerusalem with all those celebrities, all those people of power, and zoom in on the desert. Focus in on that guy. Because that guy is somehow drawing a crowd. What's his name? John. But he's not on the list of who's who. Is he important? Does he have power? Does he have privilege? Then who is this guy attracting a crowd? I'm going to find out. And I'm joining the crowds too. Now imagine that you are all part of the crowd. And I'm there with you. Can you feel the other people around you? Is the air filled with excitement or curiosity or a bit of both? What's he shouting about? A baptism of repentance? The forgiveness of sins? Is that really what people are being drawn to? How attractive is that? What does that mean for you? Did you hear what he just said? This guy, John, doesn't even say, welcome, I'm glad that you have decided to join me here today in the desert. He doesn't tell them how faithful they are. Instead, he greets them with, you brood of vipers. A bunch of poisonous snakes. We should try and greet people with that every morning at worship. But in the crowd, aren't most people Jewish? Aren't most people God's chosen people? I mean, sure, there are some people here that definitely need to repent, but not me and not you. Look over there, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those guys know the rules by heart. They set the bar on being faithful. They probably shouldn't be here because they're so good, but they know others who probably shouldn't be here because, you know, they're just sinners. John should form a committee, if you think about it. John should form a committee and sit down with the Pharisees and the Sadducees to figure out who belongs and who doesn't. He needs to figure out with this committee who needs to repent and who can just leave. But John, this guy in this crowd, he doesn't want to form a committee. He doesn't seem interested in that. He's saying that people of the covenant, people who assume they are part of the kingdom and following the rules, isn't enough. Can you believe that? We who have been taught from the start that saying that we are of the covenant of God, that's not enough. Do you hear the people next to us? They're asking, what then should we do? I was wondering that. Were you? Do we have to state a specific creed? Do we have to believe in a particular theologian or know a prayer by heart? Are you wondering then what nearly impossible thing John is going to tell us we have to do? Okay, he's answering. Let's listen in. Get ready for it. Share. Notice who doesn't have enough. And if you have a little more than you need, share it. And then he gives us an example. Two coats. If you have two coats, give one to someone who doesn't. And no, not because it's too ratty or it's out of style and you won't wear it anymore. Just give because they need and you have. Food, the same thing. But okay, I can go with that. I guess if we mostly follow the rules already and we mostly know we are people of God and we're mostly a good person, that will work. Sharing is enough. Sure, I get it. But hey, to the far left of us, a group of people are asking what they can do. Let's turn to see who they are. Oh, it's the tax collectors. Ugh, them. No hope for them, right? Our own people working for the Romans and extorting us. Worse than sinners they are, right? I bet John's going to tell them no hope for them, no kingdom of salvation, just go home. But nope, John doesn't even tell them to stop what they're doing. John just tells them be fair and honest in what they are doing and treat people right. Don't oppress anyone. What? Are you hearing him? Way in the back of us, we can hear another group almost faintly ask what they can do. So we all turn around to see, right? Oh, they're the soldiers. Come on, guys, the soldiers. This is where John is going to draw the line, right? Just like, well, who else do we think God should draw the line for? Who else do we think John would draw the line for and say that they should not get invited into the kingdom of God? Who else are we repulsed by or taught that we should consider sinners? But before we can list names in our head, John even replies to those soldiers too. He says, you too are invited. Show your repentance. How? Don't cheat. Don't deceive. Don't make threats. And be satisfied with what you have. Is he crazy? John is acting as if anyone will be allowed into the kingdom of God. He's speaking as if the Lord that he's talking about preparing for will do the same. But look around you. In the crowd, in the desert, there are all sorts of people here with you. And John has not turned away any one of them, including you and including me. So come back to the here and now. When we hear the word repent, we might squirm. We might think about all those commandments that we learned that seem so impossible to adhere to. We might think about the times we have doubted and questioned God. We might think about all the ideals that we have failed to uphold. But repenting wasn't always about what we have made it to be. Repenting is not about our personal sins only. And yeah, we do have them, but repenting, in fact, the gospel has always been about community. It's a communal message. Redemption, for which God came, was for the healing and the wholeness and the restoration of all of Israel and the world, not just an individual. We have made faith an individual thing, and it was never meant to be that. The good news, John reminds us, is that repenting is also about addiction to the empire of today. You know, some of the people who went with John to the wilderness so long ago for baptism, they didn't want to let go of the benefits of the empire. And some were understandably afraid to do so. In those days, with Rome oppressing you, it was best to just comply with what they were telling you to do. Don't rebel, just so that you can live. That was the peace, the Roman way. That is why Jesus says he did not come to bring peace. Don't be quiet about the injustices just so that you can live. But the Roman way also meant keeping the poor and the outcasts clearly defined. It meant shushing any talk about abuses of power. Don't speak against Rome. Don't speak against anything that would cause people to unite and stop the oppression. I wonder if we can relate to that today. The baptism of spirit and fire that John said God would provide is real. Our repentance, our communal repentance, means moving toward social change, toward a home for all in God's kingdom. And it's easy for all of us to fall into the ways of the empire, especially those of us who benefit from them. A great saying that my son taught me a couple of years ago is, when you're accustomed to privilege, equality feels like oppression. When you're accustomed to privilege, equality feels like oppression, but it's not. What you're feeling is just the discomfort of losing a little bit of your privilege. That lineup of people that Luke mentions in the beginning, Tiberius and Pontius Pilate, they all had privilege and they were not wanting to let that go. But John is teaching us that the joy of God's way comes when we truly love our neighbors as ourselves. And it means repenting of the way that we have participated in and benefited from the divisive and oppressive ways of our empire. In Advent, when we prepare for Christ to come into our lives, we're called to do it in a new way. But then we're called to act. John doesn't say, recite this creed, believe in this or that. He says, act. So we are called to act. We're called to do everything we can to advocate for our neighbors and withdraw our support of the things that serve our empire. And no, we can't do everything, but every little thing we do makes a difference. Did you ever notice that Jesus didn't attempt to overthrow the empire with a head-on revolution? Jesus went about inspiring revolution one person at a time, challenging the teachings of those in power. And surely we all can do this. And what a way to enter into the joy of the Spirit, remembering those who the church has historically disremembered. One clear thing that we can probably do is educate ourselves on the way in which we have been influenced by privilege. What do we know about the struggles of the LGBTQI folk, especially in churches? Are we aware of the ways in which women are treated unequally in our environment? What about the plight of the homeless people, or those the people experience homelessness, I should say, or those who are experiencing food insecurity? How about people with symptoms of mental illness or disabilities? Who are the outcasts in our communities? Who, if we were in a crowd with them, we would think that John would tell them they are a brood of vipers and do not belong? Jesus did everything in his power to remember, to reconnect the outcasts of his day. Are we doing the same? Much of another scripture reading, Zephaniah's prophecy is exacerbated lament. He believes that the only way forward is for God to destroy everything. Zephaniah is in this place where he thinks too much has been corrupted, too much has fallen apart. But then in chapter 3, he takes his message in a completely different way. He turns towards restoration. He turns towards unabated joy. The joy comes from God, a God who renews us and calms us with love, rejoicing with singing. The joy comes from those who are vulnerable and shamed being gathered back into whole, restoring the community, the restoration of Israel, the restoration of our kingdom. So perhaps as we journey on this theme of home and being close to home, and as we think about our mission being a home for others, perhaps the path towards creating a home for all actually requires some deconstruction. Some of our structures need to be re-examined because nothing is beyond redemption. Collective and communal belonging gives way for collective and communal joy. God's love in God's home, here on earth as it is in heaven, will find a way to renew us and gather us in. And that is why we sing with joy. It is why we can sing, "Here I find my greatest treasure. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." Our job, people of faith, people who would have gone into the desert and listened to John, our job is to create a home for all. And it has never been easy. So let's be brave. Let's be bold. Let's be truth tellers. Let's make here a home for all. Let's welcome all home. Amen. Let's pray. God of open doors and porch lights, of welcome mats and candles in the window, we cannot thank you enough for your open door policy. You are forever welcoming us home. In a world that puts handrails on park benches so that those without a roof on their heads cannot lie down, you offer something radically different. You welcome all of us just as we are. You paint a picture of a world that could be. You remind us that there is enough love to go around and that neighbor helping neighbor is who we are called to be. Thank you for the voice in the wilderness that calls to us. Thank you for the radical welcome and the unchanging love. Today, God, we give extra gratitude for the people and places that are home to us. But we also pray for all those without a home. We pray for immigrants and refugees navigating the waters of trauma, change, and loss. We pray for those who experience homelessness. We pray for those who experience it so unexpectedly as we think about those in BC. We think about those who are scraping together every coin to pay last month's rent. We pray for those who do not feel at home in their own bodies, assigned a gender or identity that does not fit their spirit. We pray for those who do not feel at home in your church, wounded by strict rules or judgmental accusations. We pray for those who long to build a home with another, but instead find themselves eating another meal alone. God, there are so many who need a home in so many different ways. So help us to be builders of that new day. Give us the courage of John, who saw a way forward so clearly. Turn our words into action and our conviction into change. Gracious God, you are a God of open doors and welcome home celebrations. Teach us to be the same. And as we learn and as we grow, we continue to pray the words your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now as you leave this service, your service begins. Comfort the homesick. Open your doors to others. Seek sanctuary. Be brave enough to go home by another way. And remember that here in God's house, all are welcomed. So come back soon. In the name of our foundation, God, Spirit, and Son, go in peace.